First Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 7, these are God's words. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So, the end of chapter 1, actually pretty much the whole of chapter 1, the apostle was expressing his confidence in God, gratitude to God, whenever he prays for the Thessalonians, or right now as he's writing to the Thessalonians, because what God had done in the Thessalonians' lives made it so plain that it came from God, and that the Holy Spirit was working in them powerfully. And then he turns and he says, and you guys know how that's like for us with you, because it was like that for you with us. That's the sense of verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. And he uses a word there that means empty. It's like, we weren't empty or fake, just spinning theological terms or spiritualized veneer. I don't know what veneer is. Surface outside stuff to cover up the fact that there's nothing to it. And he says, so you, our coming to you is not empty, but, and then he's going to go on to describe at least three things that the Lord had produced in them that showed that God had worked in them and that the gospel with which they had been entrusted was God's means of doing real spiritual work in people. Glorifying himself, glorifying Christ as our mediator by doing real spiritual work in people. And the first one is earnestness and courage under fire. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Christians should be prepared to suffer or be afflicted, to use a more contemporary colloquialism, to get burned for doing the right thing. Sometimes you are generous, not just financially, although maybe financially, or hospitable, or with friendship to someone. And they turn around, and maybe you didn't even open yourself up to them, and they still turn around and speak as if you did and slander you. Sometimes you tell someone the truth about God and his gospel for sinners, and they get super hostile to you because you suggested that they were a sinner. Yes, you are. And that's part of what the gospel makes the gospel so glorious, is that Jesus came for sinners, and Jesus died for sinners, and Jesus forgives sinners, and Jesus helps, transforms sinners, and Jesus helps sinners, and Jesus will glorify those who were sinners. Especially those whose image of themselves is what they have been hoping in. And you come and you show them things that are wicked and weak and offensive about what they thought was so wonderful that they had hope in. That's what happened to the Jews wherever Paul went, in Philippi and then again in Thessalonica. And then so he'd suffered before and was spitefully treated. One of the fruits of the work of the Spirit in you is that when you get burned or when you suffer or when you are attacked for doing good, for loving the Lord and loving sinners, and the desire that who they are outside of Christ would come to an end and that they would become new in Christ. One of the marks of a real work of the Spirit is that you continue courageously, persistently, earnestly to serve the Lord. This is closely tied to the next mark that we see in verses 3 and 4, and that's sincerity. Single-heartedness towards God, having right motivations, that the motivations that are on the surface reflect accurately, proportionately, the motivations that in your that are in your heart. So why were they able to be earnest and courageous, verse 2, because they were sincere, verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation, that is our preaching, our ministry among you, especially preaching, but it's a lot of things here, that word exhortation being related to the word for coming alongside someone. For our preaching did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. There are, those are three different reasons that people like to get up in front of crowds and talk. The first reason is that they are in error. They have their own ideas and they're different than other people's ideas. And they really love their ideas. This is how evangelicals who get theology PhDs end up creating new versions of old heresies, which is something that I've seen happen many times in my lifetime as a minister and a professional Bible scholar and a professional theologian. One of the places that liking to get up in front of people and talk can come from is from error, from having a new teaching, from falling in love with the uniqueness of your own ideas. Thinking for yourself is something that people, you know, you're supposed to think. But you're supposed to think what God says. And if you're the first one to come up with it, or it has recently been come up with for the first time, it's probably heresy. Another reason people like to spout off their theology is uncleanness, especially those who have an incomplete or opposite idea of grace. There's, of course, straight up into antinomianism, that grace means that God isn't that concerned about our sin. And then there's an incomplete idea of grace, that God is concerned about our sin and he's furious with it. And you talk a lot about justification, but you just focus on the justification. You focus on how forgiven we are by God's grace to give blessing to those who deserve curse, but you don't talk about God's grace in sanctification, that he works in us to will and to work, and on the basis of the fact that God Almighty who loves us and is sanctifying us, is the one who is working in us, that we are thereby enabled to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and to kill sin, and to be led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. And that Christians should be holiness-obsessed people, because we have a holiness-obsessed God and a holiness-obsessed Savior. His plan for those whom he saves is to make them holy. And this, too, is part of his wonderful grace, that repentance comes in dependence upon him, and devotion to him, and delight in him. And so sanctification is growth in that repentance, that holiness. Well, there are some who like to preach in such a way as to make it sound like holiness is that important. And it's because they're serving their own uncleanness. They have that remaining fleshliness, and they want to feel okay about it. And so they preach from the motivation of uncleanness. And he says, our preaching did not come from error, you know, or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. There are some who preach because it's a way to get men's admiration, and you want them to admire you in their hearts, with their mouths, and with their money. And then he says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So he says, you know, when we stand and speak in front of you, we're standing and speaking in front of God. And so it would do us no good to speak because we want you to be impressed with us. Because if all of you were impressed with us and that was why we were speaking, God would see it. And we would be horribly exposed before him. And it doesn't do us any good to stand and speak in front of you because we want you to give us earthly treasure. This goes well with what we had from Matthew 6 a couple days ago. He said, we already have something better than earthly treasure. We have the gospel. God has given us a great treasure that we have come to distribute. We don't stand up and speak to you as those who think that who are trying to get the little treasure that you have in your pockets so that you can give it to us. This is one reason why it is important that you follow the biblical qualifications, because among them is that a elder or a minister is not to be someone who is in love with money and has a tight grip on it and is greedy for it, but someone who is easily content and is generous with others and is not greedy. They need to be able to preach from the idea that they have the treasure, that the gospel is the treasure, so much more than any wealth. So both of those things, that we care most about what God thinks of us, not what others think of us. This is something that gets tested often in your Christian life, because often people don't think well of you, and it hurts. Maybe even in our own family, you'll have times where there are others in the family who seem to be thinking ill of you for one reason or another. And yet God, who knows that you're worse than that person thinks, has given his son for you, and he has given you to walk in good works, having saved you by grace through faith in Christ. And he's pleased with that, the outworking of his son's character in you and your union with him. So that as you try to do well in your life, in dependence upon the Lord Jesus, you know that God sees the character of his son in you. And so you can enjoy the pleasure of God, not just in his everlasting love in which he decided to take you to be his own, but you can even enjoy the pleasure of God and the good things that you do, knowing that they are coming from Christ and not from you. So not as pleasing men, but God, who tests the heart's sincerity. So the first thing was that earnestness or courage, even under affliction. The second thing, the second fruit of a real work of the Holy Spirit that they could see in the apostles, and that the apostles are setting as a model for them and for us, is sincerity, that we would have right motivations for all of our godly actions. And the third is selflessness. And this is related to the sincerity, obviously. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. So we weren't manipulating you to get your praise or your money. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. And so the glory there is both the praise and the money. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes or nourishes, is probably a better translation, just there, her own children. That there is a gentleness and a generosity that is part of the fruit of the Spirit's work in you. You can hear that in the list in Galatians 5, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. So many aspects of the fruit are this generosity and gentleness of the character that they had. They did not seem to be something among the Thessalonians, but they came and they treated the Thessalonians as more important than themselves. They weren't demanding with them. They were generous to them. And that that generosity of spirit and that generosity of conduct was an indicator, because that's not what teachers and those in authority and those who seem to be something to the world, that's not what they're like. They're not gentle and generous of spirit. The way Paul and Silas and Timothy were to the Thessalonians, and the way that they were hoping that God would use them and this letter to reproduce in the character of the Thessalonians, and the way we are hoping as we read in dependence upon the Holy Spirit just now, that God will reproduce in us, that we will have a gentleness and generosity of spirit. You guys, praise God, get a lot of opportunity to practice that. So think about that as you interact with one another, whether there's a gentleness of spirit, generosity of spirit, not trying to get from one another. But even when you have to correct one another, and you don't always have to correct everything. Love covers over a multitude of sins, says the scripture. But even when you have to correct one another, that your manner with one another throughout the day, but that especially in those moments of correction, would be such as is nourishing and cherishing, and your sibling will know, or your child will know, that you are cherishing them, even as you minister to them a gentle correction or rebuke, like a kiss to the head or an anointing with oil. Alright, let's pray and ask God to produce in us according to this example that he had produced in the apostles. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us these seven verses that give an example of some of the aspects of character that are grown And those whom you are doing a genuine spiritual work, those whom you have joined to Christ and are applying him to them by your Spirit, us too, our Father, apply Christ to us too by your Spirit. Grow us genuinely by the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that we may be earnest and courageous and sincere and gentle, selfless and generous with one another, even in the manner of our conduct to one another, so that just as we come and we see the examples of what you did in Paul and Silas and Timothy and the Thessalonians saw it in them, so also we pray that others would be able to see what these things look like in living example as well by what you do in us. We pray that you would be glorified, O God, who do such work in sinners such as we are, until in the day of Christ Jesus you will have completed the work that you have begun in us, toward which we long and for which we ask. In his name, amen.